Alleluia, meaning God be praised. As we gather 1 week after the great celebration of Resurrection Sunday, our rejoicing that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, continues. And yet, what if we had missed it? What if somehow we had missed seeing the risen Christ? That's what today's scripture passage is all about. Let us begin with a brief prayer. Lord, open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing unto you. Amen. Though there are many possibilities for sermons based on the Emmaus text found in Luke 24, 13 through 35, in preparing for this sermon, I was drawn to two images and two phrases that, taken together, I believe can speak life to us today. First, the image of the two travelers, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, whom some scholars suggest could have been his wife. Maybe, if we try hard enough, we can picture them as they journey from Jerusalem down that dusty road to Emmaus. There's no indication as to why they're leaving the holy city. Perhaps Emmaus is a place they call home. Or perhaps it's simply a place of escape, a brief getaway to process all that has transpired over the last few days. Though not part of the inner circle, the chosen apostles, the two have been followers of Jesus, followers whose hearts have been broken, whose spirits have been crushed in witnessing the crucifixion and death of their teacher and friend, and the one whom they had hoped would redeem Israel. It is now the third day after the burial, the day when Jesus prophesied he would arise, but despite the reports that the tomb is empty, there seems to have been no proof yet that Jesus has been resurrected. Instead, at this point in Luke's account, there is no record of anyone seeing the risen Lord. Only the words of the women who encountered two angels at an empty grave, words which Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 11, the apostles dismissed as nonsense, mere idle chatter. Perhaps this is part of what the travelers are discussing when we see them on the road in verses 14 through 15 of our text. Downhearted and confused, they're not looking for Jesus so much as they're trying to make sense of what has happened when a stranger overtakes them from behind. "What are you talking about?" the stranger asks. Incredulous, they stop. How can anyone coming from Jerusalem not know the things that have happened there in these days? Cleopas replies. And then the disciples recount for the stranger the story of Jesus of Nazareth. They knew the words, for they had heard him, heard the teachings, saw the miracles of the prophet powerful in word and deed. They just had no idea what it all really meant. And here within the disciples' account, I would like to draw your attention to the first phrase that captures not only the essence of the disciples' state of mind, but also is a phrase where we might begin to find ourselves in the story too. Verse 21, "But we had hoped." So much is said in those four words. As pastor and homiletics professor Dr. David Luz notes, they speak of a dream that created energy and enthusiasm, but did not materialize, and a future that is closed off, now irrelevant and dead. And few things are more tragic than a dead hope and a dead future. There's a legend that Ernest Hemingway, when challenged to write a short story in six words, replied by penning, "For sale, baby shoes, never used." Though Snopes tells us that the story about Hemingway writing these words isn't true, the reality is that it's not just the tragedy of what happened that hurts us, but the gaping hole of all that could have happened but won't that breaks our hearts. After all, like the two disciples, I suspect many of us have experienced a "but we had hoped" moment in our lives. A time of disappointment and heartache when the things we have believed in, the things we have hoped for, seem to have failed us, and we're left to wonder not only what might have been, but also where do we go from here? Confronting the pain of broken relationships, the sorrow of hopes that are not realized, there are times in our lives when we find that the words of the two disciples are also our words. But we had hoped the treatment would have worked. We had hoped the job was permanent. We had hoped for one more day or one more week or one more time or one more chance. But we had hoped. Words whispered in hospital rooms and at gravesides. Words shouted in chaos and into the stillness of the night when we think no one is listening. But we had hoped. Words etched in our memory, on our hearts. Yes, we are in this story. Cleopas' unnamed companion might as well be you or me. People at a loss with loss. There on the road with every broken down dream, every doubt we've ever had or still have, trying to flee the cross-like experiences of our lives for places like Emmaus. A place that has never been positively identified, but which theologian Frederick Buechner suggests can represent all the many places and ways we try to escape. Going to a bar, a movie, buying a new suit, a new car, getting a new haircut. Whatever we do, wherever we go, to make ourselves forget the pain. Metaphoric Emmaus is not a bad place, though. Sometimes it's even necessary. But the problem is, it's not a place where we can stay. Like the disciples at the end of this text, we must return to Jerusalem. But how? It begins by recognizing Jesus. As the disciples in our story continue their journey, they do not yet know that their new traveling companion is the Lord. For whatever reason, their eyes, the text says, were kept from recognizing him. Perhaps they were too blinded by their grief, literally and figuratively, to see. Or maybe they just weren't quite yet ready to believe. The same can sometimes be true of you and me. But Jesus joined them, walked with them anyway. The story picks up speed as Luke brings it to a close by shifting from dialogue to a summary of Jesus' explanation of all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And then we find ourselves at the scene which contains the second image for this morning's message. Verses 28 through 29. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. In Near Eastern customs, the guest was obligated to turn down such an invitation until it was vigorously repeated, hence the urged him strongly. But we might wonder if perhaps the disciples are simply imitating the hospitality they had frequently seen extended by Jesus, even to a would-be stranger. Regardless, the final and most significant image in our passage today is a table, which is not surprising for Luke, because it is in this gospel that the parables about food and the times of table fellowship play integral parts in Jesus' depiction of the kingdom of God. In addition to containing the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, Luke's gospel recounts 7 definitive meals that Jesus ate on the journey to the cross. The 7th, typically a biblical sign of completion, thus the perfect meal, being the Last Supper. But what of the Emmaus table, the 8th meal, so to speak? The former dean of Duke Chapel, Dr. Samuel Wells, notes, "The 8th day is the first day again. Creation was on the first day, but new creation is on the 8th day. It's the day of resurrection, the day in Luke's gospel when 2 grief-stricken travelers become the first 2 to encounter the risen Christ in the commonest, most familiar ways, by walking, and we should like this as Baptists, by eating. For the Emmaus road ended at an ordinary dinner table when the disciples finally recognized Jesus as he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Though the future was not exactly as they thought it would be, it was better than they could have ever dreamed as they recognized the presence of hope in their resurrected Lord." This then is our 2nd and final phrase, which we will take from verse 35. They recognized him when he broke the bread. When speaking and hearing the words alone did not help the disciples to make the connection between the risen Christ and the stranger in their midst, Jesus' breaking of the bread, a common act of hospitality and humanity and nourishment, sparked their neural synapses in ways that words could not. A recognition that theologian Norman Wiersbe suggests that was more likely enabled not so much by a connection with the Last Supper, but with the disciples' history of eating with Jesus at a table where they're learning to attend to each other and each other's needs had so transformed their table manners that being around the Emmaus table gave them the space and the occasion needed to recognize the unknown man. As I suggested to the children earlier, every breaking of bread, every time at the table is an opportunity to see Jesus. As we prepare to close today, I want to do so by melding the 2 images we have looked at this morning. The pictures of the disciples, downhearted and discouraged at the beginning of the journey, and the fellowship table of welcome and hospitality at the end, as well as our 2 phrases, "but we had hoped," and "they recognized him when he broke the bread." The first task is fairly easy. We see the transformation of the disciples as their hope is restored in recognizing the risen Christ. The hearts that were once broken are now burning. The second, the relationship of the 2 phrases, may take some creative imagination that I hope will be helped by a short anecdote taken from a book called Sleeping with Bread. As the story goes, during the bombing of World War II, thousands of children were orphaned and left to starve. The fortunate ones were rescued and placed in refugee camps where they received food and good care. But many of these children who had lost so much could not sleep at night. They feared waking up to find themselves once again homeless and without. Nothing seemed to reassure them. Finally, someone hit upon the idea of giving each child a piece of bread to hold at bedtime. The bread reminded them, "Today I ate, and I will eat again tomorrow." They slept, holding a bread that gave them assurance, a bread that represented hope for tomorrow. As alluded to earlier, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus are, like the disciples in our story today, on the way. Their story on the way to Emmaus is our story on the way through our lives. Like those two disciples, we have heard the stories of Jesus. We have heard the promises, and perhaps we have experienced the joy of belief, even seen the power of faith in our lives or in the lives of those close to us. We, like the disciples, have witnessed, if only at a distance, the life of Jesus. At times, however, we find ourselves facing shattered dreams and broken promises. And like those ancient disciples, we have no eyes of faith to see a risen Savior in our midst. If that's you, if you've been there, hear these words. It's okay. Having those but-we-had-hoped moments doesn't make us weak and wrong. They make us human. And being broken is part of being human. Which means it's okay. We are invited, we are allowed to be disappointed that the cancer returned, or that the addiction wasn't overcome, or that the lover betrayed, or that the child walked away, or that the beloved died, or that the job didn't materialize. It's okay to grieve a future that will never be. It's okay because even when our eyes are kept from seeing Jesus, he sees us and meets us on the road in the deepest times of our loss. It's okay because Jesus knows what it means to be broken, for he is the bread of life broken for us. In just a moment, some of our young people are going to help pass around baskets of bread. The bread has already been cut into individual pieces for you to take. Pieces of bread for you to hold and to break and eat as you feel led while instrumental music plays. As you prepare to receive your piece of bread, prayerfully think how you might recognize the presence of the risen Christ and how the bread of life might give you assurance, might give you hope for tomorrow and for today. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, then I will come in and eat with you, and you will eat with me." If you don't know the hope that is possible with Jesus, or if you've simply forgotten it, I invite you to respond at your seat, by coming to pray at the altar, or with me. However the Lord is leading, I invite you to respond as we stand and sing our concluding hymn, number 35, "Break Thou the Bread of Life."